Come alive. That's the picture we want to carry with us. Just carefree, doing the things of life, in life without any worries, nothing to hinder us or hold us down. That's the dream. This past week, I came across a poem that someone had shown me. It's a poem by Portia Nelson, and it is called Autobiography. It comes in five short chapters, and it goes like this. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I am lost. I am helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes me forever to find my way out. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fell in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place. But it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk, and I walk around it. I walk down another street. I wonder if any one of you can relate to this story. And since we are in cyber world, if you can relate to this story, just type yes in the chat room so I don't feel like I'm alone. This poem describes decades of my life. For far too long, I have lived this poem and I kept falling in the same holes over and over again. Can anybody relate? I see some heads shaking in here. There are several holes on my street. My holes have names like not good enough. My holes have names like anger. I told you about that last week. These are the top of my two on my list, but sadly there are more. For a long time, I thought these holes were absolutely not my fault. I was a victim of them. And when I fell in, I got lost in darkness. I tried lots of coping strategies, including pretend the holes weren't there at all. You know what I'm talking about? But it didn't matter. But I fell in. I still fall in. It always took me a very long time to get out. But by the grace, powered by the Holy Spirit, my eyes were eventually open. I started walking around the holes. God has shown me another street, a different street to walk down. The journey, which began with an acceptance to Jesus' invitation to lead my life, gave me another street to walk down. See, my friends, when we are saved by grace, this is no mediocre life we get to walk in. It is a life told by, as what Jesus told those so-called religious leaders, the Pharisees, and he compared them to thieves who rob people of God's gifts and desire. He told him these words. This is what this life is like. You're being robbed by these holes in your life. Jesus said to them, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I come that they may have life, have it abundantly. Jesus comes to offer us life in the fullness. I don't know about you, but I want a life in abundance. Amen? This journey hasn't been without discovery of holes, my friend. I'd rather just hop over them. They're there. I'd rather just hop over them, pretending they don't exist. But the problem is, as Jesus began to show me the many holes on my street, I realized these thieves that he was talking about. The problem with the thieves is that they want to steal, kill, and destroy us. Is that they are not contained only in the pages of the Bible. They are present today. The problem with these thieves that comes to rob us, steal us, and destroy us is not only out there, external to us. Some of them are right in here. Right in here. And we keep falling into the same holes because we put limits on what we're willing to do to get well, to get out of the holes. Thinking that if I only read the Bible enough, if I pray enough, if I volunteer enough, if I read all enough Christian books and went through worship service every Sunday, I wish I will be free from these things. Surely reasoning that if I put enough Bible over my holes, it will fill them. And it will no longer be a problem. You know, Pete, the book that we're basing this, the author of the book we're basing this series on, described this as using God to run from God. He says this is one of the indicators or symptoms of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. For a long time or one another, I didn't want to explore the why. Why I was feeling as if I'm not good enough. Why I'm often angry. The problem was the hole in my street are like sinkholes. They deteriorate from deep below the surface. The surface fixes were not enough to stop the erosion, and the hole keep reappearing. See, sinkholes require deep foundational repair. No surface level patch, no matter how good, can fill in the deep wounds that still needs healing. We have to face them. As hard as that is. You know, last week I have shared a few names of some holes. And now I shared some new ones. My holes. So I have to ask you, what are your holes? What are the holes in your lives that you're trying to hop over or pretending they don't exist? Last week I list 4 in general sense. Haunting memories, uncontrollable anger, unhealthy compulsive behaviors, negative inner messages. You remember those? I wonder if you spent some time last week to trying to ask yourself, where have these shown up in my lives, if any of them? Can you name the holes on your street? Is it the whole childhood message that have become a crippling mantra for your life? Is it the people pleasing? Is it bullying yourself? Is it the unwillingness to forgive someone? Is it an addiction to love, sex, or power? We are in a series, my friends, of messages which cause us to come alive. And what does it look like to answer Jesus's and live in Jesus's invitation? I have discovered a long time ago that though I want to live the fullness of Jesus' invitation, I've got to do it on Jesus' terms, not mine. See, salvation means wholeness of mind, body, and soul. It is far more than just not going to hell. The other day I heard someone saying that, you know, we want to go to heaven, but we don't want to die. What I'm trying to tell you is Jesus' invitation invites us to wholeness. The wholeness, this wholeness even involves our emotional health, the one that we don't want to deal with. We don't think it's important to God. It means following Jesus to bring us to life. Life abundantly and emotionally healthy. So today we're going to look at another story about a person who was described as a man after God's own heart. We will see that he had many holes of his own. He wasn't perfect by any means. His name is David, and he was the great, 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 2,000 more great grandfather of Jesus Christ. Jesus, like us, just like Jesus, his story begins in the little town of Bethlehem. So in the Old Testament, there is a prophet named Samuel who used to be the kingmaker, you could say. God would call him to anoint for the next king. So an emotionally immature Saul let the pressures of the leadership of his own ego against God's plan. And God tells Emmanuel to anoint the next king would be. You remember we talked about that last week? And talk about Saul and his emotional baggage that he lost the favor of God. But God directs Samuel to find a man named Jesse, the story tells us, who had a whole bunch of boys, one of whom God had chosen to succeed the wayward Saul. And when Samuel arrives to Jesse's home, he saw the oldest son, Eliab, and he said to himself, this must be the one. He seemed that he's just like Saul. This guy is powerful looking, very handsome. But Saul, God told Saul to look beyond the outward appearance. And as God does, look to the heart. So the scene was right out of an episode of Bachelor. And Jesse brought in his 7 sons before Samuel. But none was the one. After 7 misses, look with me now what happens in 1 Samuel 16:11. After the bachelor scene happened, this is what Samuel asked. And Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse replied. But he's out in the fields, watching the sheep and goats. Samuel has to ask Jesse if he had other sons. He says, well, there's the youngest boy, and he's out tending to the sheep. That's David, so insignificant that he didn't even count. I wonder if this haunted David, that in his own dad didn't count him among his sons. And it gets worse. Because you see, the term translated youngest in the Hebrew word is qatan, and which literally means insignificant. David, the unnumbered, the unnamed, the nobody, according to his family of origin. But also in Hebrew, the name David means beloved. So in God's view, David is not insignificant. He is invaluable. He is not forgotten. He's merely hidden for a time. David was a king disguised as a shepherd. Somebody here may be suffering with wounds from others who regarded them as insignificant. If that's you, and you wonder who you are, hear the good news today, my friends. God, in God's eyes, you are not insignificant. You are not forgotten. You count. You matter. You are God's beloved. Can I get an amen? And affirm this. I am enough. I am valuable in the eyes of the one who created me. I am beloved. Hallelujah. Now watch what's happened next in 1 Samuel 16:13. And so David stood there among his brothers. Samuel took the flask of olive oil. Remember that oil I prayed about? That he had brought with him and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit, oh, I love this part. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerful upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. David was the unnamed, unnumbered son of his earthly father, Jesse. And yet, somehow, by the grace of God, he sought him out. David begins to know God, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerful upon him from that day on. David's relationship with God was the difference in God's eyes. The odds were stacked against David, but instead of living out an unhealthy compulsiveness to gain the earthly father's favor, David lived for God. He didn't know exactly what his relationship depended on, deepened. We don't know how it deepened, and we don't have any therapy notes. But we have some hints. We have some hints of what was in David. So we have his prayers from the many Psalms. We give us a window into David's soul. You only have to read Psalms 23 to realize that God, David knew God. We see the difference this makes in the second story in David's life, which I want to look at today. Even though David was anointed to be the next king, Saul remained in charge. But once he had heard, there was a time when they heard about the Israel army was on a standoff with the enemy in the valley. And the army was camped on opposite side, looking at each other. And there was in this valley this giant, this guy they called Goliath. Nobody could touch him. He comes out every day like hammer. You can't touch this. Dancing in front of them and haunting them with his big bold style. You can't touch it. Any of you think you're bad enough to come fight me? Come fight me. People were terrified. Nobody will come and face this giant. But the story tells us that David's three older brothers were in the army. And his father would send him in the day back and forth from tending sheep and then taking supplies, food to his brothers. So one day he goes out and here they're talking about this giant, this Goliath, this guy named Goliath. And he's asking about what's up with this guy? Why are you all acting this way? And then the brothers are trying to demean him now and say to him, just go, like, speak to the head. Go home and go look after the sheep you're supposed to be doing. This is man business. I love the part. So David said, okay, I don't need to talk to you. Speak to the head. Let me talk to the king. So he turned to King Saul and asked him about it. And then King Saul said, I will fight him. I will fight him. We offer this little David offered to fight the giant. Of course, King Saul said, are you crazy? You don't be ridiculous. Do you see the size of this guy? But David made his case as one who knew have experienced God. I keep telling you about that. When you experience God, you've got a story. Listen to what David said. The Lord who saved me from the power of the lion and from the power of the bear will save me from the hands of this Philistine. So Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. So Saul clothed David with his armor and put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened the sword to the armor and tried to walk. So he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk in these. I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took the staff in his hands and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. I wonder if you've seen what's happening here. David not only knows God, but he also knows himself. David knew he couldn't fight the battle with the armors of somebody else's armor. Jesus wants to give us the confidence of who we are, my friends. Confidence that they were never going to battle alone, even our internal battles. Jesus, the cornerstone, wants to fill your holes with the stone that cannot be removed. You see, David went into this battle equipped with what he had come to the camp with that morning, with a staff of a shepherd and his sling. His only addition were 5 smooth stones we picked up from the bed of the stream. With his wet hands, he raised his hidden weapon. You know what that weapon is? His confidence. Confidence that God is going to deliver him from the hands of the giants. It was this weapon that gave him holy boldness. Just telling us that we have our own weapons to deal with our internal holes. He could be your confidence. Confidence not in you, but in confidence that God is going to fight that battle for you. Saul had told him to go with God. Probably not really understanding what that statement means, because he was falling from grace so many times. But God, he still knew, even Saul in his wayward self knew that he needed God. Go fight the battles. David had the confidence of the weapon as confidence as his weapon. And the same thing God is offering you and I to deal with the stuff inside us, hindering us to live life abundantly. And the thing is, sometimes we don't even know we're not living life abundant. We don't even know what these holes are. So this is so important. I'm so glad God is calling us in this, because we already deal with the spiritual peace, how to be in a relationship with God, but we still have some other part so we can live holy, holy fullness in God. We're going to deal with these things, my friends. The things we don't want to face about ourselves. Why is it I feel I'm not enough? Why is it my anger creep out sometimes? Why is it I'm so judgmental? Why is it I think I have to please everybody? Why is it we think we're not enough? David did not know the armor Saul gave him. The word said he had not tested it, but he did know the armor of God. For the Lord who delivered me from the power of the lions and from the power of the bear, he has delivered me from the hands of this Philistine. David knows God. But David also knows himself. You know God. Now he's calling you to know yourselves. This is what therapists call self-differentiation, and it's the key to emotionally healthy spirituality. David was able to hold on both to who he is and who he is not. Pete, the author again, describes self-differentiation this way, which he basically took the concept from Murray Bowen, which is the founder of modern family system theory. Good stuff to read about. Bowen defined it this way. Define is our own life's goal and values apart from the pressures of those around you. And Pete continued to describe it this way. People with a high level of differentiation have their own beliefs, convictions, directions, goals, and values apart from the pressures around them. They can choose before God how they want to be without being controlled by the approval or disapproval of others. Basically saying, I may not agree with you, or you with me, yet I can remain in a relationship with you. I don't have to detach from you, reject you, avoid you, or criticize you to validate myself. I can be myself apart from you. That's some heavy stuff. And that's the stuff, we're going to work on self-differentiating ourselves from others. David doesn't attempt to wear somebody else's armor. So the question is, are we wearing somebody else's armor? That armor could be something from our childhood days. That something can be from hurt. What is it we are wearing? Are we trying to be somebody we are not? Friends, when we live in the false self, we live for possession, performance, and popularity. We succumb to either selfishness or others' esteem. Remain trapped in living a pretend life, always seeking the approval of others. But when we know God, we begin to know self. We realize we are both created in the image of God and sinners in need of a Savior. The journey of our Christian life is allowing Jesus to remove our false self so we can live authentically in the new life God has created for us. Self-differentiation frees us from the crushing expectation of others to live pleasing the heart and the heart of God alone. David knew God and he knew himself. You know, sometimes we talk about this is not easy. I know it's not easy to do because there's the pressure to present the image of ourselves as strong and healthy together over us all the time. We feel guilty for not measuring up, for not making the grade. We forget that we are not perfect and we are all sinners. We forget that David repeated, referred to as man of the God's own, committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband. He wasn't perfect. He had the biggest scandal in the Bible. How many of us would have liked to erase that story for the books of history forever, not to disgrace God? But David did not when he had his epic failure. Instead, he used his absolute power as king to ensure the details of his epic fail were published in the history books forever for all future generations. In fact, David wrote a lot of songs about his failures, and we sing them in the Israelites, sing them in their worship. It's in the book of Psalms I told you about. They in their worship manual, they're all there. So why we think when he's singing them and he's crying out to them, create in me a pure heart, oh God. and I renew a steadfast spirit within me. And David knew, my grace, O God, is a broken spirit. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. God wants your broken spirit, my friends, broken and repentant hearts. David knew God. But this is not the first and the last person, God's redemption story, who was broken and weak, who has holes on their street needing repair. Friends, the Bible is full and spin with flawless and weak people, all heroes. Moses was a murderer. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Peter rebuked God. Noah was a drunk. Jonah was a racist. Jacob was a liar. John Mark deserted Paul. Elijah burned out. Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal. Thomas doubted. Moses had a temper. Timothy had hustles. And all these people send the same message that every human being on earth, regardless, that's you and me, my friend, regardless of our gifts and our strength, is weak, vulnerable, and dependent on God and others. Friends, hear the nuggets of this week's message. This is what you're going to go home and pray about and talk of. God, you need to know God so you can know yourself, so you can know God. Know God. That's David start with that, knowing who God is. And he knows himself. So we can know God. We are called to do these things so that we can know. Because at the end of the day, we want to know this God who has saved us. This God who has stepped in our lives and said, come to me. I love you. This is how we can mature spiritually and emotionally. Continue this long life journey and traveling on a different street, my friend, with Jesus. You know, I found this to be true in my own life. And as I know God, God invites me to know myself, my true self. And as I do, God's love grows deeper and deeper in some remarkable ways. Instead of the street with holes on it, Jesus has walked with me on a new road of joy, a road of change. I rode a street called faith, a street called grace, a street called truth. And for me, the difference that Jesus invites me to travel in this new road leads to rescue and healing. Anybody out there want to be rescued by Jesus? Want to be healed of Jesus and seal up these holes once and forever? It is a road of transformation for where I was. My old life was changing to a new life. My not good self has been replaced by grace to self. And I daily declare, I am good enough. By the grace of God, I am good enough. My anger is being replaced by love. So today I want to invite you to travel that road with me. Yes, it's a different street than I got to used to. It is narrow. And it requires a guy who only knows actually and who is actually the way. My Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life invites us to journey this road with him. Invites us to know God. So you can know yourself, so you can know God. Amen. If you have your elements at home, I invite you now to get them, and those who are in here, to make sure you all have your elements with you. Do you guys have? Did I give? Okay, excellent. So my beloved brothers and sisters, As you see through these stories, we are deeply flawed and broken. But by the grace of Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection, we are made whole again. The breaking of bread is God's breaking the spell of our false self and opening to us the daily dependence on Him. So will you pray with me? Gracious God, pour out your spirit on us gathered here today and those in at home, and on these gifts of bread and wine, make them for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. The body of Christ broken for you. Take, eat.
This is how I fight my battles. 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 It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battle. This is how I fight my battle. This is how I fight my battle. This is how I fight my This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles.
Yes, this is how we fight our battle. Surrounded by Jesus. When David go out there that day to fight that giant, reminding us that we have our own giants, our own invisible cross, invisible scars, but we stand under the banner of Jesus Christ. He fights with us. We don't put on Saul's armor. We put on the armor of God. And this is why Paul says to the Ephesians, when it's all done, finally, stand. Stand with the power of the God. Stand on the foundation God has given us. Therefore, put on the full armor so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. So my brothers and sisters, you now know how to fight those battles, those internal battles. Know yourself. Know God. Because he fights them with you. Now go in the peace of the Almighty who created you to be beautiful. To live in the fullness of all the life abundance is gift for you. God loves you and so do I. And you can't do anything about it. No, go and live out the gospel this week. Praise God. We have some closing music.